Good morning, everybody. I'll introduce myself for some of you that don't know who I am. My name is Guy Barth. Been attending here for about 25 years. I am one of the shepherds, deacons here at the church. I'm married to a beautiful woman sitting in the third row back. Her name is Dixie. We'll be married 35 years this October. Just to give you a little idea, we have six children, all growing. Each one of them has two grandchildren, or two children, our grandchildren, the number of six. And we have three halves on the way. We just found that our youngest son and his wife will be having a baby in April. It'll be their third. And our oldest daughter is been in process for a little over a year in the adoption of two Ethiopian children. So we're looking forward to going from six to nine by summer of next year. So it's pretty exciting. This morning, with Pastor and a couple of the other men attending the Converge in Portland. Okay, too loud. All right, that better? All right. So, with Pastor and the men in Converge, that sounds really loud, is it? No? Wow, it sounds loud. What we've done is we've tried to take the 1 week that he attends Converge, and one of the leaders, the shepherds here, give him the opportunity to focus on Converge, and one of us as leaders share a message with you guys here on Sunday morning. It does stretch us. It's not something that any of us... are you sure this is not too loud? Because it sure sounds loud. Just don't worry about it, right? Okay. But, you know, when God speaks to your heart, you need to follow it. And that's what each and every one of us on the board is trying to do. And I believe this is where God wants me today. So I'm here, and I want to share some things with you this morning. I want to start out with a little thing that was written as an editorial in a newspaper. And the title of the editorial was, Why Go to Church? It starts out, a churchgoer wrote a letter to the editor of a newspaper and complained that it made no sense to go to church every Sunday. He says, I've gone for 30 years, he wrote. He says, and in that time, I've probably heard at least 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, he says, I cannot remember a single one of them. So I'm thinking I'm wasting my time and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all. So with that in mind, I understand that you won't remember a word I said today and you won't even have to worry about it. So there's more to the story and I'll share that with you later. But it's interesting. 3,000 sermons can't remember a word of it. But I'm sure he does. But this morning, as I was preparing all week and praying about this today, what started the whole thing was a book that I've been reading, a book by Tim Savage, and it's titled No Ordinary Marriage. We're going to start another class, a couples class here in a couple of weeks or a week or so, and I've been going through lots of things, and his book, Pastor Ashley gave me his book, and I've been reading on it for about a week, week and a half. The subtitle of the book reads, Together for God's Glory. Together for God's Glory. In the prelude, Tim says that it would be difficult to overestimate the beauty of marriage. Right from the start, marriage was depicted in terms almost too sublime for human comprehension. And the two shall become one flesh. Here is a union of perfect harmony, where intimacy and companionship are interwoven into a thrilling cohesion. That's a wonderful description of marriage, marriage within the church, marriage within our own lives. And it really got me thinking as I was reading that. So you might wonder this morning why I'm starting out talking about marriage. Well, the Spirit was working in my mind, and as I was reading and studying, it struck me that there is a marriage with the church and God. So I started investigating and looking around and in the Word and other places, and it brought me to where I'm at today. There's a lot of metaphors for the church in the Bible. The Bible uses a lot of ways to describe the church. In Ephesians 5:32, Paul says that the relationship between husband and wife refers to Christ and the church. It refers to Christ and the church. Paul also says that the relationship, also in Revelations 21:9, John is given the vision of the church as the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Tim goes on in his book and he shares from God's Word what holds two people together in marriage. And he writes these words. He says, husbands and wives must exercise vigilance. They must be committed to work for the prize. In particular, they must cling tediously to the one piece of equipment that guarantees a safe ascent to the marital summit. They must fasten themselves to the rope that binds them together as one. What is that rope? What binds them together? And that rope is truly the glory of God in their lives. I was amazed in the songs this morning and to end with How Great Thou Art. It's an amazing song. I love to belt that out as loud as I can. And I don't have much of a voice, so if anybody sits in front of me, I apologize in advance for that. But that song touches my heart. And to have that song played today and with what I'd like to share with you today is just really the Spirit putting everything together. I also have some thoughts about this rope that Tim writes about. And I thought about mountain climbers. And I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know that they're tethered together. And they're tethered together for safety purposes. If one falls, it helps catch the other person. And they have things fastened into the rocks to help hold them together. So as he uses the terminology rope, and that rope truly is the glory of God, it makes sense when you look at it from that perspective. So what is the glory of God? We sang about God's glory this morning. We've talked about the glory of God this morning in Sunday school when we talk about prayer. But truly, what is the glory of God? Well, in one sense of the word glory, it simply means honor or excellent reputation. Honor or excellent reputation. Isaiah 43:7, God speaks of his children. And the text reads, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. Other texts, Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Another passage from Isaiah 48:9-11, where God says, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. God is an amazing God. John Piper, author of a book, Desiring God, gives a list of texts from the Bible on the glory of God. I'd like to just share a few of those with you. And if you have your Bibles, you want to flip to the verses, you can. You don't have to, and I'm not quite as techie as Pastor Mike, so I don't have them up here for you. But he points out a number of verses in the Bible, and he points out one, and he gives a heading for each one of them. He said, God chose his people for his glory. And he refers to Ephesians chapter 1, 4-6, and I'll read the verse for you. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Mr. Piper also points out a few other verses that I'd like to share with you. God called Israel for His glory. I'll share the verse that he refers to. It's Isaiah 49:3. You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Another Bible text he shares, and he titles it, God spared Israel in the wilderness for the glory of His name. You know, He spared Israel in the desert for the glory of His name. I'll share from Ezekiel 20:14. I acted for my sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations, in whose sight I had brought them out of. You know, if you read that whole text, you understand that they were a sinful people, and they continued to sin constantly against God. But He had promised them to bring them to the promised land. And for His name's sake, He saved them. Not for them, but for His name's sake, for His glory, He did these things. Mr. Piper points out one more. God did not cast away His people for the glory of His name. Again, he refers to 1 Samuel 12, 20 and 22. He says, do not be afraid. You have all done this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake. God did all of these things for His name's sake, for His glory. I think it's pretty interesting when we look at God's Word and we look at so many verses that talk about His glory. So I've given you a definition of really what glory looks like in a simpler term, but in another sense, God's glory means the bright light that surrounds God's presence. The bright light that surrounds God's presence. It's been defined as follows. God's glory is the created brightness that surrounds God's revelation of Himself, and the created light or brilliance that surrounds God as He manifests Himself in His creation. As He manifests Himself in His creation. This morning we had a discussion in Sunday school about prayer, and an individual spoke about being the light of Christ to the world. That is truly what God wants us to be, is the light of Christ to the world. He wants us to allow His radiance to shine. He wants us to show His glory to the world. And believe me, it's possible for us to do that as Christian men and women. King Solomon, he wrote these words, the whole earth is filled with God's glory. There's no doubt about it. You just have to look around. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And that's from Psalm 72:9. That means everywhere we look, from the tiniest molecule to the largest ocean, we see the evidence of God's glory. In the words of King David, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's Psalms 19:1. One of my favorite texts in the Bible is Isaiah. And one of the favorite chapters is chapter 40. And Isaiah speaks of the greatness of God. In verse 21, he asks a question of you and I. He says, Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the vault of the earth. It is He who sits above the vault of the earth. Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, and I think I have that verse. Silas, if you could put that verse up for me, I appreciate it. Hebrews 1 through 3, and it reads like this. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet, but in the last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What an awesome verse or verses they are. Isaiah speaks of it. Hebrews speaks of it to us today in the New Testament. I don't know how many of you know or have heard of Louis Giglio. He has a series of passion talks that he does. He's taken them, I think there's four of his passion talks. I believe about a year, year and a half ago, for the Sunday school class, I showed one of his series. He talks in this series, he shows some incredible pictures from space. And he titles some of them Indescribable of God's Glory. The God who spoke the universe into existence made you and me. And he knows everything about us. Quite amazingly, God made us to reflect his glory. Let me see. Verse says, he is the radiance of the glory of God. And God made you and I to reflect that radiance. Paul tells us in his text that even now in our Christian lives, right now, today, you and I, we are all being changed into the likeness from one degree of glory to another. Pretty amazing that we're being changed to the glory of God in one degree or another. For my life, for me, it's been a slow process, but it's been a constant process. When we yield to the Spirit in our lives and we let him work in our lives, he will take us and use us for his glory and for his benefit. And we will start to resemble Christ more and more in our lives each and every day. I'd like to just show you, if Silas will put up some pictures from Mr. Gigliano's series. These pictures are the universe. Hubble's taken these pictures over a number of years, and you can go online if you want and just Google Hubble, and it's amazing what you will see online of the universe, of this world that our Lord has put together. He breathed these stars, according to Isaiah, into existence. I already read you from Isaiah 40. We know and we've heard and has it not been declared to us his greatness? And when you look at that universe right there and you look at the amount of stars in that sky, it's just unbelievable. It's unbelievable. There's other pictures. Go to the next picture, Silas, please. As he goes through his passion talks, he's a very passionate speaker. He's really high energy, and he really ties all of this together with Scripture. But as he's explaining the stars, he has just a wonderful way of tying the Word of God to everything that he shows. There's some other pictures. The next one, Silas, please. I remember this one here. I can't remember the name of it. It was a nebulous star, a galaxy is really what it is. And to see the formation of that and the awesomeness of what God has done, and he just breathed it into existence, is pretty amazing. The next picture, please, Silas. Another galaxy. Beyond the center of that, there's probably even more that we cannot see, that Hubble cannot get a picture of. The next one, please. As he goes through all of his Passion Talk series, you know, he talks about the Earth in relation to the sun, and I'm not exactly even sure what this picture is of, but it's amazing the solar system around that particular area. As he's talking about this, he's really moving toward a conclusion the greatness of God. How many more we got? A couple more, don't we, Silas? Show me one more picture here. Another galaxy in the skies above us. I have to share with you, Dixie and I and the family for years have been going to Shasta Lake, and we usually go in the summertime, normally July, August. I don't know how many of you been out far enough away from town where you don't have the intrusion of any city lights or any foreign lighting objects, and lay out underneath the summer sky and look up at God's greatness. It's unbelievable. one of my favorite times, and they tease me about it, is going to bed, because we sleep on the houseboat roof, and I'm ready to go to bed as soon as it's dark. I used to use that as an excuse when the kids were little to put in bed, oh, I'll take care of the kids, but really, it was for me to go lay and look at the stars on top of the houseboat. It's just amazing when you look at His greatness through what He's created in this world. Another picture, please. Another universe, another solar universe, or whatever they are, I really don't know. I'm not that into astronomy, or astrology, so I'm not sure even what I'm looking at. But I know as He's given His passion plays, He keeps moving toward a fulfillment of God's greatness, and that it is evident no matter where you look at it. We can look outside and look at the trees and the flowers and just this earth itself, and we can see the hand of God in everything. One more picture, please. Again, another solar system. And as Louis brings all of this together, and we question ourselves whether there really is a God this great, and does He really, really exist, I want to show you the next picture that Hubble sent back to Louis. I believe that resembles a cross. How could that be in the universe? How could that just happen? I'm not buying it. It didn't just happen. God breathed it into existence. He wanted us to know who He truly is. He wanted us to see His greatness. So you can move on there, Silas, if you want. Hebrews you could leave up, because I think I'll come back to the Hebrews verse here in a little bit. So God's glory is pretty evident, isn't it? Again, I'll just give you a little deal on Louis. If you haven't watched the CDs, Lori has the whole packet here in our library. They're worth watching. They really are. It's an amazing presentation of God's greatness. So I'm at a point here. So what does it mean to give glory to God? The process of giving glory to a luminous object is very straightforward. All that is really required to reproduce a likeness of that object in such a way as to illustrate its glory is to reproduce it like it was. How do we replicate the glory of a galactic wonder that we just looked at, of God Himself and His greatness? How do we reproduce the likeness of something so incomprehensible, brilliant, yet we are asked to live to the glory of something more radiant than the sun itself? We are called to glorify ones whose brightness reduces the star at the center of our solar system to a pale shadow. We are called to glorify the Creator of a billion suns. Pretty amazing that He calls us to do that. So how do we glorify God? It's been said that human beings are well equipped to glorify God. We are created in God's image, a fact revealed in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We are made to reflect the likeness of God. And since His most salient feature is His glory, we must be able to reflect His glory. We think to ourselves, how can that be? Me, Guy, reflect God's glory? I don't know. But we are. We're made to reflect His glory. And we have that glory in us. I'd like to share with you. So I'll get back to the question, what does it mean to glorify God? We glorify God when we praise Him. This morning in song, in worship, we praised God, did we not? We brought glory to Him in song. I don't know if you were listening to the last song, but the choir behind me was lifting praises to God. And it was evident, it was awesome to hear the voices and the song behind me as I sang out as loud as I could from where I was sitting. But we gave glory to God. We raised Him up and we praised Him in song. When we delight in Him, when we're delighted in what God is doing in our lives and we delight in Him, we are bringing glory to Him. And when we obey Him in our lives, we are bringing glory to Him. See, we bring glory to God when we come together and worship together as Christian men and women, as we are doing here this morning. Jesus thought the glory of the Father in all that He did. John 7:18 says, "The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of Him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood." Jesus told us to do good works so that God gets the glory. So that God gets the glory. I hope and pray, and I've been praying all week, that as I share these words with you, that God gets the glory, that God speaks through me, that it's not me that you hear, but the Spirit's words that you hear used through me. That gives glory to God, and that's what it should be, and that's what it's supposed to be. And I pray that God gets the glory this morning. But Jesus told us to do good works so that God gets the glory. Matthew 5:16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You know, I've described a lot of things to you, but there's more. There's a more dramatic answer to this whole question. We glorify God when we reproduce a likeness of who He is. We glorify God when we reproduce a likeness of who He is. This morning again in Sunday school, it was said that we need to allow the light of Christ to shine through us. Do we have that ability? Absolutely. As Christians, Christ is in us. He's with us. And He wants His light to shine, no matter where we are, no matter where we go. So the answer is yes. We glorify God when we reproduce the likeness of who He is. John tells us that God is love in 1 John 4:8. God's love means that God eternally gives of Himself to others. This definition understands love as self-giving for the benefit of others. Self-giving for the benefit of others. The glory of God receives its fullest expression in the self-emptying love of the crucified Christ on the cross. What could bring greater glory to God than the scattering or broadcasting of His self-giving image throughout the whole earth? What could bring greater glory to God than the scattering or broadcasting of His self-giving image throughout the whole earth? What an awesome thing that would be to have His image everywhere as we go, working through each and every one of us, allowing His light to shine to a world that's dark, to a world that needs to receive the light. When God's love spreads to the four corners of the earth, it creates a cohesion within creation that brings glory to His name. God instructs us to do everything for His glory. Everything for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God." God tells us to serve in a way that will glorify Him. As we serve within the church, no matter where we serve, no matter how we serve, no matter what we're serving in, whoever serves, let him do it as one who serves by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So when we serve, we do it to God's glory. Not for my benefit, not for your benefit, not to be built up by man's vision of who we are, but to bring glory to God in everything that we do. It's about Him. It's not about us. We need to be self lust, and give everything to God. Not selfish. So, I ask the question, as husband and wives, together as couples, as moms and dads in our homes, as Christian men and women of the church here in Sile, when we're at the dinner table, when we're driving our car, or at work, do we seek to express His self-giving image to each other and the world? Do we look like Christ in our everyday lives? Or do we just look like Christ when we come here to Sunday morning to church? I have to admit, for quite a few years, I looked pretty Christian when I was here, pretty worldly outside of here. But Christ is in me now, and I want the light of Christ to shine no matter where I go. So are we doing these things? Do we, by the way, we relate to each other, offer a solution to the social ills of our day? This world is dying. It needs the light of Christ. It needs God in their lives. There's a lot of people out there in this world that need to have Christ in their lives. So are we relating to each other, and are we offering a solution to the social ills of the day? When divisions erupt, we must ask whether we can detect any selfishness in our own hearts, and then ask God to renew within us the humbled love that characterizes His image. See, He is love. He's taught us to love. He shows us how to be humble before Him and before each other. So we need to grasp hold of that. You know, if we would pray that prayer, such a prayer would not go unanswered. We talked about prayer today. When we speak to God, we are speaking to God Himself, and He hears us. He wants to hear from us. We're having conversation with Him, and He hears everything we say. And He will not go and leave our prayers unanswered. We should ask a question like these all the time in our lives. We should be checking ourselves constantly. Though life on our planet, we need to ask these questions, though life on our planet depended on it. Because it really does. It really does. Jesus says, "You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Matthew 22:37-38. If we love God, we will obey His commandments. 1 John 5:3. And thus, do what is pleasing to Him. We will love God, not the world. 1 John 2:15. And we will do all this because He first loved us. 1 John 4:19. It is one of the most amazing facts in all of Scripture that just as God's love involves His giving of Himself to make us happy, so we can in return give of ourselves and actually bring joy to God's heart. Isaiah promises God's people, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. Our imitation of God's love is also seen in our love for others. Behold, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:11, our love for others within the fellowship of believers is so evidently an imitation of Christ that by it the world recognizes us as His. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 13:35. So I come to the end. We glorify God by being what we are in Christ. People who present a replica of the sacrificial service adorning the crucified Lord. I'd like to read that one more time. We glorify God by being what we are in Christ. People who present a replica, an exact replica, a copy of the sacrificial service adorning the crucified Lord. I go back to Hebrews 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. See, Jesus Christ, when we come to know him at the cross and we accept him into our lives as Christian men and women, he enters our hearts and our lives. He's with us always. Do we have the ability to replicate Christ? Yeah. Will I accomplish it here on this earth? No. But I will someday stand before him complete in Christ. See, we have the ability to reflect his light no matter where we go, no matter what we do, no matter the situation we're in. But we have to be willing. We have to give it to him. Jesus will fill us with fruits of righteousness for God's glory. He will fill us with fruits of righteousness for God's glory. Philippians 1:9. It is my prayer, this is how it reads, it is my prayer that you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. To the glory and praise of God. You know, I started out this morning, I started shared with you a little editorial, why go to church? I've heard that from a few friends of mine that are not churchgoers. I might have even heard that from a few friends of mine that go to church. And I started out that the editorial read 3,000 some sermons, and for the life of me, he says, I can't remember one of them. But this started a real controversy within this newspaper firm. The letters to the editor, the letters to the editor column, much to the delight of the editor, he liked it going on because it stirred up a lot of things, and it went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. And Pastor, I'm encouraging you right now, okay? I've been married for 30 years now, and in that time my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire meal for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead today. When you are down to nothing, God is up to something. Faith sees the invisible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. Thank God for our physical and our spiritual nourishment in our lives. One little footnote that I'll close with, and I've learned to use this since my wife gave this to me just about a week ago. As I talked about prayer this morning, one of the problems I have with prayer is I really get into it for about a minute, and then I get sidetracked. Satan gets me off in someplace else. And I lose the vision of God himself. I walk off into the directions of what I do every day for a living. I walk off into areas where, you know, I got to take care of something. And then I remember God kind of says, wait a minute, I thought we were walking together here. What happened? Where you go? Come back. He reminds me to come back. But Dixie gave this to me here about a week ago, and I'd like to leave it with you because I think it's something that we can use in our lives. When Satan is knocking at your door, which he does, he knocks at our door a lot during the day, but when he knocks at your door, all you have to do is say, Jesus, could you get that door for me? And it's all over. Satan's gone. But give it to Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to allow his light to shine so that we can bring glory to him and his name. So I hope that you will remember a little bit of what I talked about today, and that God will get the glory for each and everything that came from my mouth today to you. I just thank you. I'd like to pray. I don't know if we have a song afterwards or not. Adam, we're done with song? Okay. So I'm just going to pray, and I beat Pastor Mike by about 20 minutes. So. I'll close. Father God, again, we thank you for this day. And Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to share my heart through the Spirit here this morning. And Lord, I pray for each and every one of us as we continue through life. Lord, seeking your guidance in all that we do. And Lord, help us to really draw from your word. And Lord, help us to be selfless, not selfish. Lord, help us to look for you for all of our direction in our lives. And Lord, as we've seen some wondrous pictures of the universe, and we see and talk about your greatness, Lord, you've given us the ability in each and every one of our lives to allow your light to shine through us. Father, help us to do that in our daily lives. Help us to do that no matter where we go, no matter what we do. Father, just help us to bring glory and honor to you in every way that we possibly can. And Father, again, we give you the glory and honor for all of it. In your name, amen.